Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. Thank you to our music team this morning for helping us connect deeper with the presence of God. Last week, we talked about, since it's a new year, not necessarily about resolutions, because if you remember the stats, only about 30% of Americans typically do resolutions, and that usually goes down decade by decade as we get a little more seasoned in life. But we instead talked about things that we can let go of so that we can then take up more of what God has in store for us, more of what God helps, more of what helps us draw closer to the presence of God. And that's a little bit more about what I want to talk about today, that we are in a new year, and this is a good time of the year or a good opportunity or chance for a refresh. Or if you're a tech person, a reboot. Or if you are a button person, a reset in life. And we want to do things that will help revive and renew and restore us. Body, soul, spirit, heart, mind, all of that. And I thought it was interesting, and this past week I went through the Bible and I looked at a lot of the verses that use those words revive or refresh, just to have a broad sense of the scope in the ways that the Bible refers to those kinds of words. Here are just a few of them. To refresh or revive can mean to be strengthened through food and water, through generosity, through an outpouring of the Spirit. And this was an interesting one, by helping find space to breathe again. I was thinking about the very poor air quality down south. That's probably a very pertinent one today. To be refreshed can also mean that you gain relief from toil or struggle or obligation or trouble. And it can even include the idea of making one's heart feel strong again. Now that's the kind of refresh, the refreshment of my soul that sounds really, really good. To make one's heart strong again. And all of these things, as there's so many verses, if you just, you can Google it, or you can even look in the index of your Bible, and there's so many verses that talk about refreshing and reviving the soul. A lot of verses in the Psalms and Proverbs, and they're sprinkled throughout the New Testament as well. And these not only sound like a great idea, they're actually part of God's design for us. His plan and purpose for how he created us was to experience revival and times of refreshment. And yet, with a new year, you know this as well as me, it can feel like there's still too much to do and not enough time. And it can quickly become overwhelming. I don't know how many of you use to-do lists. Maybe you use them unofficially. This is my typical thing that sits on the side of my desk. My good old legal pad. Shout out to those of you that love the legal pads, all right? All four of us. And then there's also, I have a little National Covenant Properties post-it notes, and those are like the shorter ones that then get posted onto here so I don't lose them. Sometimes I even tape them on, and if you think I'm not telling the truth, yeah, this is my most current one. And then I brought my actual ones that I've done the past few months. That list never ends. And often, I like putting little boxes because there's something satisfying about checking off a box. But then I find that there's three or four boxes that have to get added onto the bottom of it. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of it sometimes. There's always another box to add to the bottom of the list. I see some of you nodding, so I'm assuming that some of you definitely know what that's about, or you feel that as well. And if you feel alone in this know that you are not alone. In fact, in one of the more recent studies from Harvard Business School, they said about 7 out of 10 Americans feel overly busy. They're either consider themselves busy or very busy. My friends, this is not good. And this, quite honestly, has never been good, and it's never been part of God's design. Busyness is not necessarily a biblical value. Now, good work, there's a case to be made for that, but busyness, not so much. This is why it's both refreshing and jarring to hear Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Many of you know these words well. You've heard them. Maybe they're like a life verse to hold on to. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Some of you are like, "I have no idea what that is." "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You've got small kids, you're probably wondering even what this is at times. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when we hear the words of Jesus, they sound wonderful, don't they? But they're also a little jarring because sometimes that feels very elusive. Or there's seasons in your life where it feels unobtainable. Does God desire that I actually experience restfulness? Especially when you're in a season where you don't feel very rested or you're restless. Life often can feel overburdened and hurried, and we're stressed to the limit at different times. Yet what Jesus offers is an alternative. Not just an alternative theory or philosophy, but an alternate way of life. A different way. To begin with rest as part of our natural rhythm of how we were created to be in this world. Some of us treat rest like it's an optional thing, but it's not. It's actually part of God's design so that we can learn how to live rested in an unrestful and exhausted world. Anyone feel unrested and exhausted? I know after New Year's rolled around, yeah, I definitely felt that, and I know some of you did as well. What better way to begin than to start with the very beginning of God's word to remind us and perhaps prod us to see God's perspective once again. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we know this part. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And here's, I think, the key for us. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And the rest of Genesis 1 goes on and so on and so forth. Days 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. God creating. He sees that it was good, and then there was evening, and there was morning. Jump down to verse 27, these well-known verses. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Jump down to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and not only was it good, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. When we read Genesis 1, we have to acknowledge the kind of I was thinking about our conversation the other night. We have to acknowledge the kind of writing that this is. And this part of the Bible is written in a very poetic style. And those of you that know poetry know that there are several things that happen in poems. There's a lot of rhythm and repetition, because this is how people learned, and this is what helps connect with our brains in particular way. And as you hear it and feel it, you can hear the rhythm and repetition in Genesis 1. We see this a lot in other parts of the Bible, like the Psalms. Some of the prophets are like that, where they'll say, two times I saw this, and three I saw that. So they use all these different ways of communicating. But why is it written like this? Why does it feel like it's so repetitive? Like, can't I just quick skim it just to get the point? Sure, you can. But you miss the point if you skim it to get the point. It's not to be tedious or take more time. No, repetition is actually how God helps us to learn his way and show us what is important in his word. When something is important or significant, it is repeated. When your phone dings and you see one missed call, you might be like, oh, one missed call. But if you look and it says 12 missed calls, and then you look closer and you're like, oh no, it's my mom. It's probably important with that amount of repetition. And if I don't answer it, I'm going to get in trouble. When it comes to God's word, the things that are repeated over and over again are not meant as just good ideas, but they connect us and point us to what is important for God. The interesting thing with Genesis 1 is that this is the opposite of how we often live our lives. The opposite of how we have often structured the routine and rhythm of our lives. God created, he saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning. Now for most of us, that's not how a majority of our days work. Our days start with the morning. And we get up, and we have a lot of things that we have to do, and we have to make our coffee. And for those of you that are in particular jobs, you get ready for work and you go to work, or you go about your daily tasks of the day. And then when you get to the end of the day, if you have time, you might have a little chance to rest. Or if our phrase is TTFL, too tired for life, you might collapse into bed at the end of the day, and rest is just kind of an afterthought, and you're hopeful that you might be able to rest. Yes, I've had days like that. We've all had days like that. And that's how many of our days tend to play out. Morning and then evening until some later point in life when maybe you say, well, I'll catch up on it later. Or I've even heard the phrase, I'll rest when I'm dead. That is not a biblical phrase, believe it or not. It is true. It says, you know, it uses the word sleep, but it's not a biblical phrase. God's word puts it the opposite way, introducing an alternate rhythm for life, one that doesn't start or begin with work, but starts with rest. You might be thinking, does it really matter what order it's in? Evening, morning, morning, evening, tomato, tomato. Who really cares? I'll admit, I've thought that before. Does it really matter whether I start with rest or start with work? But if you're an Israelite and you're hearing these words for the very first time, we presume Moses is the one who wrote this, then what was God trying to communicate? He was communicating to a people who had been oppressed for hundreds of years, and their whole worth and value is in somebody else telling them that they had worth and value, all based on one thing. You know me, I like my visuals. How many bricks can you make? You want to know how Egypt was built? Brick by brick on the backs of the Israelites and other slaves. And if you have one brick, you're pretty good. But if you got two bricks, you're better. And these were the only ones that weren't super dirty. Three bricks, definitely the best. Day after day, week after week, sun up to sundown, making brick after brick after brick. Not even the option. You don't even know what rest is like. Talk about exhaustion and collapsing at the end of the day. So when God presents this alternate rhythm of life, it must have been so refreshing for a people. Whether they heard it for the first time while when they were still enslaved in Egypt, or hearing it in the middle of the desert when they're wandering around and thinking, oh man, you mean there's a different way that God has in store for us of how to live? I think I've shared this before, but a couple of years ago, I was in a short seminar, and the clinical psychologist that was running it says that our human biology was never designed for the pace of life that we're in right now. That our human biology, we're physiologically designed to go at the speed of what? Camels. That's what our bodies are actually designed for. Now, we know that that's not realistic. Unless you've got an electric vehicle that's at 0%. Then you're going to be walking, all right? We're designed to go at a much slower pace, but our world operates at a much faster pace. So therein lies the rub for us. How do we work to develop these kind of natural rhythms that God has created as a gift for us? That's the whole reason that Sabbath was instituted, that God commanded it, not as an obligation or a punishment, but as a gift, because he knows what it's like to be human. Jesus definitely knows. God delivered his people from slavery where they had been making bricks. And their value was based on how many bricks they could make. God is now saying to his people, I'm not like that. I don't measure your value by how many bricks you make. Sometimes when I hear that, it pierces me because we live in an achievement-oriented world. We live in a world that says who you are is what you do. Your value is derived by what others think of you, or the perception of your boss, or you name it, a host of other things. God says your day does not start with work, and your value isn't dependent on that. Your day actually begins with rest, something that those people did not regularly experience, and I would imagine many of us in different ways don't experience as much as we would hope for. And your value comes from what I say and what I do. That's what God is saying to us. Why do you think this would be important for us in our day and age? One reason, I think, is this. That rest is one of the most important ways that we show that we trust God. When I don't rest, I'm saying there's too much for me to do and I don't think God can handle it, and I just got to take care of it. I just got to get it done. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the regular obligations of life. If you have kids, you have to make sure that they don't die. You have to make sure that people are fed and clothed and have shelter and all those basic things. Rest is an important way that we trust God. It's a way that we show that we believe that everything that God has already done for us is actually enough. That his already done list isn't based on how many bricks we can make. Aren't you so glad that that's how we operate today? I wish we did. Aren't you so glad that in the thousands of years since these words were written, that with all of our advancement in technology and AI and social progression, that we just no longer assign value to others and ourselves by how many bricks we can make? Aren't you so glad, if you're not catching my sarcastic drift? Aren't you glad we don't have to check how many likes we have on a post to validate who we are as a person? Aren't you so glad that we don't have to check to see who responds online to validate our existence and opinions and thoughts?
I'm preaching now, Pastor.
I had a lot more. I'm going to stop there, though. I could go for another hour. I'm preaching to the self choir here. And yet there's a problem with this. It's an exhausting way to live. Because you'll never be able to make enough bricks. You'll always be wanting one more. Just like we can never do enough to earn God's love and acceptance. One of my favorite moments in the stories of Jesus in the Bible is from Matthew chapter 3. And the interesting thing about this, starting in verse 16, I'll just read it first. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. One of the few times in the Bible where it's recorded an auditory sound of God speaking. And what's important about this story is where it happens in the biblical story. This is at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, before he's done anything. He hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't healed anyone, unless he did so as a kid, we don't know. But at least in the recorded story of the Bible, we would say he hasn't proved himself yet. Because he hasn't done anything. And yet God says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. He was already totally loved and accepted for himself before he had even done anything to deserve it. I love you. I am already well pleased with you. God the Father affirms him. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the same is true for you. No matter whether you've made no bricks, one brick, or a million bricks. God has already said, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. And he calls you to be his good and faithful servant. God loves you not because of what you've done or left undone, not because of the accomplishments of your life, or even the wonderful service that you have given. God doesn't love or accept me more because I'm standing up here or because I set up chairs. God says, I love you. With you, I am well pleased. He loves without condition and without reservation. And this means that what God has already done matters way more than any of our uncompleted to-do lists. What God has already done for you and for me and for this world. I just went through and made a quick little list of some of the things that I thought of, and we could probably add 100 more. What has God already done? He has created, he has saved, he has healed, he has comforted, he has called and gifted, he already goes before you, and he is still with you. No matter where you are, or what you've done, or not done. God's already done list means that it's okay to lay down our uncompleted to-do lists. Now, I feel like I have to be clear here. This is not an anti-work message. This is not a pro-laziness agenda here. So don't misconstrue what I, in my failing words, might be trying to say. In God's creation, evening and morning are designed to go together, just as rest and work are meant to go together. They are not meant to be in opposition to one another, or either or. The idea is about refreshing and reframing the rhythm of our lives. Rest is what is supposed to refresh and revive and renew us, preparing us to work, preparing us for the good work God gives to us to do. So what can this look like in a practical sense? And I felt a little conflicted about trying to come up with a list. Because as soon as I come up with a list, then some of you are going to go home and add this to your to-do list as yet another list of things that I have to do in order to be a better Christian. And that's not the truth. It's always tricky to do this because sometimes we want to turn these into, how can I make a few more bricks for God? And I think that that takes away the gift, the beauty of this gift God gave to us. Now, what it looks like for you might be different from the person next to you, and it might even be different at the stage of life that you find yourself in. What is rest? We could probably define it in a lot of different ways. Here's one way that I might put it. Rest is whatever directs you toward the goodness of God. Maybe you could substitute some other words in there as well. Whatever directs you towards the goodness of God. On day 7 of creation, God himself did what? It says he rested or ceased from his labors. He looked at all of creation. He saw that it was very good. He stopped working and he enjoyed the goodness of his creation. Called it very good. Amazed at how good it was. And I think if we try to expand our vision of what rest is or could be in our lives, this greatly expands our vision. And this is good news, especially for those of you with actual sleep problems. Because sometimes you're thinking, I don't sleep well already. Maybe these words of God are not meant for me. Well, sleep is one kind of rest. It can be sleep. Rest can be sleep, even if it's elusive for some of you. What are some of the things that rest could be? Rest could be exercise. Rest could be a song that helps you see how good and great God is. Rest could be sharing a good meal with friends or family. Rest could be spending unhurried time in God's Word, not trying to say, did I meet my reading quota for today? Rest could be laughing with friends or playing basketball, or it could be a walk in the outdoors that draws you closer to the Lord, seeing God's good creation. Rest could be spending quality time with a loved one. Rest can be prayer when it's not a source of obligation. Rest could be taking a road trip to some place new, unless you're agenda-oriented, and then it doesn't become very restful. Rest is whatever allows you to see and direct you to focus on and experience God's goodness and greatness. And if we are to be able to move into this and these kinds of rhythms, how can we do this? Well, this is where the Bible is actually very helpful. It actually gives us natural rhythms to practice and orient our lives. And the good news is that I would imagine all of us do some of this already, which is great. We see these in the Bible as people learned how to rest in different ways. There's three primary rhythms. There's daily rhythms, there's weekly rhythms, and there's seasonal rhythms. Some of you already do this, or you work to get in good daily or weekly or seasonal rhythms and habits. Evening and morning. We read in the Bible how people got into this rhythm of seeing God or seeking God and allowing that to direct the rest of their day. For you, maybe it's eating dinner with your family and friends, that your dinner might be the start of your next day. Maybe it's sitting down at an actual table and having a discussion of real substance instead of popping on another show. I know I'm guilty of that. Maybe it's reading your Bible or prayer or walking your dog, which you already do, and looking out at God's good creation. Or maybe it's the 3 minutes before you get out of bed, before you have to address your crying children. We see these weekly rhythms in Scripture as people engaged in Sabbath rest, trying to follow what God himself modeled, the seventh day resting. We do this. It's one of the reasons why we continue to come to church week in and week out, to help develop those weekly rhythms of rest. There's a reason we come on the first day of the week, as a way to start and direct the rest of our week going forward. There are seasonal rhythms we read about in the Bible. The Israelites had lots of feasts and festivals that they went to, and we do the same kinds of things. Things that allow us to enjoy God's good creation. Celebrations and vacations, or maybe spending a couple of days outdoors. I know a couple of years ago you went on a silent retreat to a monastery as a different kind of restfulness. And even in all of this, even as we see the Israelites engage in these rhythms, what we have to acknowledge is that before and after this, there was work. That these times of rest actually set them up for the work that God called them to do and had in store for them. And for us, there are also seasons of work. And so, yes, sometimes life is going to be busy and some of your seasons are going to be insane. Maybe even insanely busy. And sometimes life is a lot of work, and that's okay as long as we work to develop these healthy rhythms in our life. If we want to burn out quick, don't do any of it. If we want to go for the long haul, as God designed us, this is more than just a good idea. A rhythm of rest and work to refresh and renew and revive and restore us, so that when Jesus says those words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest," know that he's inviting you into that kind of life. It's not just meant for somebody else. He means it for you and for me. He wants to remind you of all that God has already done for you. And friends, we need that reminder. I know I'm forgetful. I imagine some of you are forgetful too. Remembering what God has already done for us, isn't that a rhythm that sounds oh so wonderful? Sounds wonderful to me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you created us in your image and likeness. I pray that you will help each of us in these moments and in these months and seasons to remember that we don't earn your approval. We don't earn your love. That you created us and called us very good from the beginning. And that you invite us into this rhythm that you designed for your creation. We thank you for the endless ways that you have provided and cared for us. Your word says that because of what you've done, we're already enough. And you're more than enough. I pray that you would help us to live out of this truth so that we can experience your goodness and greatness as you take us to places we can't imagine. Grant us courage to trust you enough to rest and courage enough to go wherever you send us, O Lord. God, I pray that you would refresh and revive and renew and restore this group of people gathered here this morning. Oh Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want you to hear these words. May you find rest in your souls. Trust in the Maker of all creation. Honor God with an enormous faith. And extend yourselves in love, for no one lives beyond the Spirit's reach. Go now in peace to love and serve God and one another. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you again.